from performance. And there's quite a bit about freedom in this, which is interesting that it's already come through already. So, first of all, I want to tell you a story briefly. We do have public liability insurance, so it's okay, because there'll be a couple of scary moments in this. For this person, not for the rest of us. So that's okay. So if my assistant there can give out a few props, just one or two key people around the room with good strong arms, that would be great. So it'll become apparent why as we go along through this. Don't forget the instructions I gave you to pass on whilst you were giving them out. Okay, good, that's fine, because we don't actually want to damage this gentleman too much. So I want to tell you a story about a highly intelligent and well-trained man. Oh, right. I want to tell you a story about a highly intelligent and well-trained man, schooled and knowledgeable, yet cruel and determined. And I had written this a couple of weeks ago, and I just want to say I do acknowledge the stuff that's gone on this week and the terrible nature of that in London, because I was just coming out of London when that was going on. So I'll talk about that a few things like that during the course of my talk. But he is an old school terrorist. Persecuted, killed and tortured people. It doesn't look like that, does he? On his face. Let's hear a little bit from him.
Under he whose name I cannot mention, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our Father and was just as zealous for God as any of you.
Yeah, and boastful as well, hey. So people who are really scripturally Bible knowledge are going to begin to pick up who this guy is really quickly, but we're not going to tell you for a little while yet. On one occasion, this man found a follower of the way, which is what they used to call Christians in the early days. And here is what he saw that happened, but in a minute. Because first of all, I need another person to help. Where's my other person to help? If you'd like to come and kneel down here, please, other person to help. I'm not using names here, because if I can use the names, I'll give the whole story away. So he's got... Okay, so this is an old school stoning. Sometimes they would just kind of stone people in the street. Sometimes they would bury them up to the top part of their body, because if you hit the head, that will take them out really quickly. So if you could just kneel, if you're able and comfortable to kneel down there, because it will go a lot better for you if we do. There's a few people with stones around here. And you can see, just hold up your stones, the people with the stones. These are beautiful, round, soft stones, okay? So they weren't all going to be like this. In reality, they would have been hard and jagged, but really quite weighty. So once they make contact with the young man down here, that's really going to cause some nasty damage. And you're probably looking at, you know, some, between 80 and 120 people in the crowd. And often they would pick up the stone again and again. And so it would be quite slippy, covered with his blood and various things that would be oozing out of him during this time. Just painting the picture for you, a little bit of reality. Sorry, so we could hear from you again. That would be great.
They all rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. There was blood everywhere. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at my feet. I was happy to give my approval for his death.
See, he's not a very... Yeah, exactly. Boo. Can we have a boo? See, a light boo, so you're not nasty enough yet. He was not a very nice man. He stood there whilst this guy was being stoned. People with the stones, I just wanted you to be participating in the story. I don't want you to throw them at him, because he's like a very nice man in reality, and we don't need to take care of him in that way. Thank you very much. You may return to your seat, sir. Yeah, an Oscar nomination. But Mr. Evil Man, let's hear some more about your evil ways.
I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As also the high priests and all the councils can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to punish them.
He was good at torture, this guy. Killed many Christians, believing that that was the right thing to do. But then...
About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, "Why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting," he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? He asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus, because the brilliance of the light had blinded me.
So here we have a guy that was highly trained, very intelligent, persecuting, killing, torturing, and not being very nice in general to Christians. Pause for a few moments and let's just think this through, because oftentimes I think we read the text and we're perhaps not thinking as the people in that time would have experienced it. How do we feel about this man? And I don't mean Steve, because he's a lovely guy, but the guy that he is representing here, who you may begin to know who that is now. Is he on our invite around for a meal or out for a drink list? If he is, come and see me afterwards and we'll have a little discussion as to why that might not be a great idea. What would we like to do with or to him? I mean, if this is one of your relatives that he's been stoning, torturing or killing, how do we feel about him and what do we want to do with him? Do we want to be nice to him? No, we don't want to be nice to him, no. And challengingly, what would we think if this was a modern-day lead figure in ISIS and that God had chosen this man to be forever changed and for a special mission? The truth about this guy in the Bible story, which is a true story, is that he tortured and killed many, many Christians. And yet, God had chosen him for a purpose, and we'll see that a little bit later. So by now you've got to be thinking, hang on a minute, I'm not sure what this has got to do with performance, and I don't understand where you're going with it. Hopefully it will become apparent. Let's hear one last time from this guy, whose name hopefully we will get now is Paul.
If anyone else thinks he has a reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for the legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith.
Thank you, Paul. Well done for seeing the light. You can take a seat. It's available for performances at a small fee. So you can see that all of his life that Paul had performed well. He went to the school that taught him. He would have got high grades and accolades, and he performed to the highest of his ability. But now he counted all that as loss, as unimportant, as worthless. Can you hear in those words where he says that Paul's let go of his performance mentality? Because all of the stuff that he'd gained from all of that knowledge and understanding and training now was worthless to him. He trusted in God. He put his faith in God. So let's just look a little deeper into this as he writes to the church in Galatians. Or in Galatia. The context of the church in Galatia is a little bit like this. They were saved by grace. They had come to know Jesus. They had accepted his free gift. There's a flake in that bag down there. Can you find it? Not for you. Could you find it and pass it to me, please? So the Galatians had come to know Jesus. And unfortunately, they'd gone a step beyond grace. So grace is a bit like this. Anybody want this? Anybody like chocolate? Not you. Would you like to just come and get it? You don't have to do anything, it's just yours. Do you want it? It's no trick. Hurry up, otherwise Paul's going to come and get it, and he's a nasty evil man. Thank you very much. Okay, so salvation, the free gift of God. You didn't have to do anything. You didn't have to do 20 press-ups or perform or anything. It's yours, okay? So, but we don't want to give you that. No, thank you very much. I do apologize. You can have it at the end. So what the Galatians were doing was a bit like this. So you'd like this, wouldn't you? Okay, can you give me 20? Get down, give me 20. What, five? One? One, two. Okay, you can stop there. Thank you very much. Okay, you can sit. So it was a bit like that. It was a bit like this is the salvation, the free gift of God. You can have it. You just take it and it's yours now. You can have it. The Galatians were saying, though, we need to add something else to it. There's Jesus plus grace plus something else means that you can get your eternal salvation. And this is simply not true. This is not the gospel of the Bible. This is not what Jesus came to do or to say. So what does Paul think about that? Well, you can read in Ephesians. This is the message version of Ephesians. Now God has us where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next to shower his grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust in him, enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play a major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the work he has gotten ready for us to do. So we see that we get his mercy, that is, that not getting what we do deserve. It's not about us, it's all about him. And we get his grace, that is, getting what we don't deserve, God's riches at Christ's expense. If we truly grasp grace and the gospel, it is scandalous. So a couple of quotes here from people. If you've heard of them, great. If you haven't heard of them, I'll just use their quotes. Whether you raise the dead or take a nap, the pay is the same. Meaning it's not about your performance. It's not about having to learn the whole of the Bible and be able to recite it. It's not about how many people you win to Jesus, how many people you see healed. It's about what Jesus did on the cross and accepting and believing and trusting him in that and for that. Thank you very much. Today, you'll join me in paradise. This is Jesus to the thief on the cross. The guy hanging next to him hadn't done anything. If we have a performance mentality, this is a real great thing to just blow that away, because the thief that was hanging on the cross had done the opposite. He'd done all the bad things, all the sin, all of the stuff that would disqualify you from being in heaven with Jesus. And Jesus turned to him and said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He didn't even have the opportunity to earn, but he was given this free gift. So can you hear the words of Jesus that he's saying that to us today? I want you, I choose you. Not because of what you've done, but because of who you are and because of who I've made you to be. So we know it's not about performance, right? So I want to just think back, linked into the story and linked into the book of Galatians, why Paul is so qualified to write some of the things that he is. These chapters and verse references are all from Galatians. So in chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, "But then he who set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." And I read that and thought, okay, he, meaning God, who had set me apart before I was born, this is the God that we know that knows from the end, from the beginning, who is sovereign, who knows everything. Did he not see coming what the nasty, cruel Paul was going to be doing to the Christians, the persecution, the hatred? Well, obviously he did, and yet he called and chose him, set him apart before he was born. This is grace on display. In chapter 3 and verse 26, "For Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." So he's writing to the Galatians. He's saying it's not about your Jesus plus. It's not about the 20 press-ups or 4. I know you could do 20, by the way. It's not about whatever else that you want to add on. It's about what Jesus has done and the trusting and the believing in him that you have, the faith. And chapter 2, verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus, in order that to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Can someone just find for me in your Bible and get ready to read it, Hebrews 11, verse 1, if I've got the right verse. So Paul has understood that it's by trust and faith and not performance. Do you see it? Can you see how the story of Paul's life, and the standing by and the trusting in Jesus and the things that he went through to now be cataclysmically changed in his viewpoint demonstrates to us that it's about grace, and why he then so eloquently went on to write so many books of the Bible about grace and lived out the rest of his lives demonstrating that and encouraging people into it. Anybody find Hebrews 11:1? Can you read it from us? So, when we're talking about that faith and that trust, it's not empty. It's not a pie in the sky. It's not nothing. It is something. There is evidence for it, and hopefully we'll experience that a little bit later on. So, as we saw in the story of Paul, he'd done everything to earn his salvation, being the best student, the persecutor, an avid follower of the law. Now he counts it all as loss. And his salvation is not by works, but it's a free gift. In the verses that we've just read, can you see that he's come to this realization that it isn't about that, but it is about his trust in Jesus? I want to just talk for a minute then about a performance and the trouble and challenges that it can cause us. So this performance mentality is something that I have struggled and do struggle with from time to time. I think it's slightly different to competitiveness. A lot of people are competitive, particularly in the gym, which is how I'm still suffering from an injury that I had over Christmas after trying to lift the same weight as my son. But performance, I think, is slightly different. Being competitive, I think that's absolutely fine within reasons, as long as you take precautions and warm up properly. Comparison is where you're trying to gain something or over another person or belittle that other person. So it can rob us from celebrating with others, but also being who we're called to be. If I'm comparing myself negatively to Jonathan, for example, who's a far better Bible teacher than I will probably ever be, I could feel flat, I could feel inhibited, and I would never want to stand up in front of you. I do that, but I just carry on anyway. Think, if you're in a room with lots of new people for the first time, if you're anything like me, hopefully some of you might have this experience, you're thinking, who's the fastest, who's the most intelligent, who owns the most money, what kind of cars do they drive? Not like me, you're probably not thinking, where's the nearest emergency exit and how do I get out of there? Because I do think that when I'm in a room for the first time. But it's about comparison. So where do we sit in the pecking order in that room? When we become Christian, it can be the same thing. Who's the best husband? Who's the best wife? Who's the best at parenting? No comment. Your comparison could be with your boss, it could be with peers, it could be with friends. A couple of good quotes that can be quite helpful about this. If you don't live by the praise of men or from other people, you won't die by their criticism either. And John Wimber, who was the founder of the Vineyard movement, talked about always living his life for the audience of one. And that audience of one that he was talking about is God. And God accepts you, God loves you, he's for you, and you don't have to do anything to earn his love, because as we've seen, the grace of God is a free gift. So if you live your life for that audience of one, you can totally relax in his presence. We're just called to be the best godly version of us that we can be. We're not cheap imitations of other people. We're just called to be the best and most godly version of us that we can be. In Galatians 6:4 it says, let each one test his own work. So there's no need for us to compare with others. In the kingdom of God, we're on the same team. So even this kind of work might work from church to church. So in a few weeks' time, over a couple of months' time, we're going to have Christine, the vicar from St. Godwald's and St. I can't remember the other one, come and talk to us about sorry? All Saints, yeah, about healing. And her, the stories are going to be great, and she's going to be fantastic to have amongst us. But actually, we could think about all these other churches that are in Bromsgrove and think about the other people there and look with envy and maybe compare ourselves to them. But actually, it's about building the kingdom of God, and we need to be able to champion and celebrate them. And we can do that if we don't have a performance mentality, and if we are trusting and having faith in God and who He has called each of us to be. Okay. Performance and the mentality that has could come from a experience, a person, a circumstance. So something personally for me, and I hope that my mum doesn't listen to this because I do love her a lot, and I have told her that today already because it is Mother's Day. But one little thing that she used to say to me is this rhyme, which I remember today. Good, better, best, never let it rest until your good is better and your better, best. And I kind of lived like that for such a long time. And now I stop to think about it, it's saying that I could never be the best. It said to me, I need to do better to earn their love and affection. That's not what God says. God says, you are the best. He says, you're the one that I want. I'm not going to sing the song. You're the one that I've called and chosen since before the foundation of the world. He's not saying good, better, best. He's not saying never let it rest. He's not saying keep going, keep going, keep getting better and achieve higher levels. He's saying you're never going to measure up. So don't worry about trying, because Jesus has measured up for you. All you have to do is trust and believe and follow Him. That was a good point. Thank you. Yeah. So an encounter for performance is an encounter with the unconditional love of God. I think for me, once I realized, there's a couple of things that have helped me to realize that God loves me so much that I don't have to perform for Him. One was a really weird thing that someone said to me. You know, imagine if you were sitting at a desk writing lines for Jesus and saying to Him, I love you, I love you, and doing great things and amazing things. If you did that for 100 years, He wouldn't love you any more than He does now. And I thought that wasn't kind of fair. I thought, I'm sure that I could do something to earn more favor and more love from God. But actually, that's not biblically true. And the other one was singing a song, Good, Good Father, and about 70 times, and I do mean 70 times. So, and the word sank into me that he does love me, and that I am accepted by Him, and I am chosen by Him, and He is my Father, and He is pleased with me, and that actually what it says in the Bible is really true. What I really like to do, that's it. So my talking is about, we don't need to compare ourselves with others. It's not about a performance mentality. We don't have to earn, and that is in the context of us together as a group of people or our salvation. I really believe that God wants to speak specifically to a few people that have been through or are in some circumstances. And so I'd like you guys to come up and sing that song that I've asked you to sing. We're going to just go back into meeting with God for a little bit. In Galatians chapter 4 are these verses. And I would like you, if you feel comfortable and if you're willing, to read these verses. Now, the only thing I've changed is the you to an I or a me, okay? I thought that God would be okay with that. I haven't changed the phrasing or anything else. So, I can ask these guys to start playing quietly behind me because I like to have a little bit of noise going on, and then we'll, if you'd like to stand up and then we can read this together, and then I just want to, at the top of that, just say some things that I believe that God's been talking to me about. Can you still hear me okay? Okay, so I want us to read this out together if we can see it. But when the time... Yeah, all after three. We'll start after three. One, two, three. But when the right time came, the time God decided on, He sent His Son, born of a woman, born as a Jew, to buy freedom for me, who was a slave to the law, so that He could adopt me as His very own son. And because I am His son, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into my heart. So now I can rightly speak of God as my dear Father. Now I am no longer a slave, but God's own son. And since I am his son, everything he has belongs to me, for that is the way God planned. Okay. So, whilst I was preparing this, I just felt that there was one or two people here where these words will resonate with you. And I think also a couple of other people have got some contributions that kind of link into this, so we're going to have those at this time too. So, somebody that you feel like you've been stuck in performance, seeking approval, and want to find freedom from that, and that now is the time to respond. Really, in connection with that earlier on, I just saw somebody carrying something, and it's like a burden that you carry around you, and the burden is performance. The burden is that you are trying to perform because you believe that when you get to a certain level of performance that this burden will go away and everything will be okay. And Jesus wants to take that burden off you today, because his burdens are light, his yoke is easy, and he doesn't want you to carry that around anymore. For some people, I believe that you have burdens that have been placed upon you and expectations by parents, friends, loved ones, possibly even church leaders or those in authority in a church context. And lastly, for someone who feels trapped, you feel that God won't accept you, and you think because others don't know what you've done, that God can't accept you. God wants to just tenderly and lovingly say to you today, it's not about you, it's not about your performance, but it is about him and his grace, his calling, his sacrifice on the cross, what he's done in calling and choosing you. And there's freedom here today for you. Does anybody else have any other contributions that they were holding from earlier that link into that?